Let's continue reading verses 1 through 11 of Matthew chapter 4. Here we have the three temptations or testings of the Lord Jesus in the Judean wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Once again, let's consider some background notes. After the Lord was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, we read here in verse 1 that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice that the devil did not lead the Lord into the wilderness. No, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. God is in control here, not the devil. And notice that the Holy Spirit does not lead the Lord Jesus into temptation. The Holy Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, why would the Holy Spirit do this? Answer: to prove that the Lord Jesus would not sin. So from the divine point of view, it's best to think of the three temptations of Christ as three testings, not to see if Jesus was the Son of God, but rather to prove that indeed Jesus was the Son of God. Satan's intention, of course, in the temptations was to make Jesus sin and thus disqualify him as the perfect man. Then Jesus could not be the Redeemer in God's plan of salvation for man. Now we read in verse 2 that after the Lord fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. There was nothing wrong in becoming hungry and desiring bread. In fact, this shows that our Lord was truly man. The Lord Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. Let's move now to our doctrine or teaching points. Doctrinal point number 1. The temptations of Christ do not imply that Jesus could sin. The temptations of Christ do not imply that Jesus could sin. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus did not sin at the time of the temptations or at any time. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. And 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, when we are tempted from without, we have not committed sin. All right? The sin is not in the temptation. We sin when we yield from within to the temptation. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." Illustration. Suppose someone urges you to cheat on your income tax return and tells you how to do it without being detected. Have you been tempted? Yes, from without. Have you sinned? No, not if you haven't yielded in any way. But you have sinned once you begin to yield in your heart and mind, even if you never commit the act of filing a false income tax return. Anybody follow? Our Lord Jesus faced real temptations, but he did not yield in any way. He did not sin. But now the harder question, could Jesus have sinned? We know he did not sin, and he did not have a sinful nature as we do. But could he have sinned? Was he like Adam before the fall? Adam did not have a sinful nature before the fall, but he was capable of sinning. So could Jesus sin? That's the question. Not all Christians are agreed on this point. I believe that Jesus was impeccable. That's the theological way of saying Jesus could not sin. He not only did not sin, he could not sin. Jesus is God. God cannot sin. Therefore, Jesus could not sin. But wait a minute, someone will say. Jesus was man as well as God. True. And man can sin. Therefore, Jesus could sin. He didn't sin, but he was capable of sinning. Right? Wrong. There's a flaw in the logic there. The fact that God cannot sin, and Jesus is fully God, and therefore Jesus cannot sin, that is sound logic. But the fact that man can sin does not mean logically that Jesus had to be able to sin in order to be fully man. No. To be able to sin is not part of the essence of man. Impeccability is intrinsic to the very essence of God. But peccability, that is the capability of sinning, is not intrinsic to the basic essence of humanity. Listen. Can our Lord sin in heaven now? No. But he is still fully man, as well as fully God, right? To be true man does not mean that he had to be able to sin on earth. By the way, when we as Christians are in heaven in our glorified bodies, we will not be able to sin, but we will still be 100% human. I hope you realize that. We're not going to be half God or half angel. No way. 100% human, but not able to sin. Praise God. So Jesus could not sin. But, you say, doesn't that make the temptations then kind of meaningless or a sham? No. The Lord Jesus certainly felt the pressure of those temptations from without, and even more than we do. Because his soul was more sensitive to the grossness of sin. We are so often hardened and desensitized to sin. Illustration. In a hurricane, which of the following feels the force of the storm the greatest? A flexible tree that does not break but bends and is in danger of breaking? Or a rigid steel beam rooted in concrete which cannot break and cannot even bend? Which feels the force of the hurricane the greatest? Answer, they both feel the force of the hurricane the same. If anything, the steel beam feels the force of the storm to a greater degree. Our Lord is like the rigid steel beam rooted in concrete. Now let me ask you, what kind of a Savior do you want? Do you want a Savior who did not yield to temptation but struggled with temptation? And was in danger of yielding because he could sin? Or do you want a Savior like the rigid steel beam rooted in concrete? He did not yield and he could not yield. I think the answer should be obvious. The temptations of Christ do not imply that Jesus could sin. Doctrinal point number two. The temptations of Christ illustrate how we are tempted. The temptations of Christ illustrate how we are tempted. You know, it's often been pointed out that the three temptations of Christ fall into the same three categories as we see in the Garden of Eden and as listed in 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you see the three categories of temptation here? The lust or strong desire of the flesh or bodily appetites. The strong desire of the eyes or gain. and the pride of life or vanity. Satan knows that because of our fallen sinful natures, we are vulnerable in these three areas. And he has designed his world system to appeal to us in these three areas. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we read that Eve saw that the forbidden tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. Our first parents yielded to the temptation and sin. Now notice the three temptations of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread, an appeal to the area of the flesh or bodily appetites. And verse 9. If you bow down and worship me, says Satan, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world and their glory, an appeal to the strong desire of the eyes or gain. And verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, an appeal to the pride of life or vanity. Just think of the fame and popularity that the Lord could have attained if he jumped off the temple and survived. Our Lord did not yield in the slightest in any of these areas. We too will face temptations in all three of these areas. And unfortunately, we yield. We don't have to yield, but so often we do. The temptations of Christ illustrate how we are tempted. Practical application. How many verses can you quote from Deuteronomy? How many verses can you quote from Deuteronomy? Did you notice how our Lord reacted to the temptations? In all three cases, he quoted Scripture. Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And verse 10, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. All three of these scriptures are from the book of Deuteronomy. How many verses can you quote from Deuteronomy? In verse 6, Satan quoted a verse from Psalm 91, but he pulled it out of context. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This scripture does not mean that you can jump off tall structures like the Temple Mount and not be hurt. No, that would be putting God to the test, which is wrong, according to scripture, which our Lord quoted and responded with here in verse 7. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, or you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't be surprised if Satan uses scripture in his temptations today. But you can be sure that if Satan uses scripture, it will be misquoted or pulled out of context. That's why it's so important to study and know the Word of God. Now, you can't quote what you don't know. So here are the practical application. How many verses can you quote from Deuteronomy?